We're going to read together in God's Word, and we're turning to 1 John and to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to break into the reading at verse 7. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's listen to the Word of God. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his Word. I remember very vividly on one occasion how a young girl asked me a very moving and what was for her a very important question. She was sitting in the back of my car with another young girl when I turned around to listen to her question, and she said this to me. She said, "Pastor Taylor, could you tell me, why is it that so many Christians today have no love?" I was greatly surprised by her comments. You see, she had been going through a very difficult time in her own personal experience. For her as a young Christian, the bottom had dropped out of her world. Her faith in Jesus Christ was really on the line. And she was looking for love, and she couldn't find it. She couldn't find it in her peers who didn't understand how she felt. She couldn't find it in her church where people didn't seem to understand. I've never forgotten her question. Why is it today that so many Christians have no real love? Well, there may be many reasons for her question, and I'm sure there are many different answers to it. But there is no doubt that love is very often a missing ingredient, not just in the church, but so often it's a missing ingredient in the world in which we live tonight. That's why for a few weeks over the summer on Sunday nights, I'm going to think with you about the love of God. There is no love quite like his. There is no love that can be compared to his. If it is real love tonight that you're really interested in, then you need to look to God, because God is love. We've had years of murder and mayhem in our own province. Thankfully, that has come to its end. We hope soon for good. But that's often a picture of the world in which we live, right across the major cities of our world and in so many countries today. Very little love is on view. We have continual attacks and assaults on every age group in society, a rising number of abuses amongst children who, above everybody else, should at least know where they'll find real love. We live in a society where love has been overtaken by lust, where love and loyalty and relationships no longer seems to be so important. And on I could go tonight. We have to ask ourselves the question, well, in the light of all of this, what is real love? Well, that's the theme I want to take tonight. You've been singing about this love. In fact, you've asked yourself the question, what kind of love is this? It's God's love. And I want you to think about that with me just for the time that remains tonight. You see, so many men and women go through life today without any real concept of God. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty of life, and when it comes to the end of life, and as they stand on the verge of eternity, and you ask them, well, what about this matter of eternity? Where are you going to spend it? What happens if you die in your sin? Their answer usually is something like this. Well, you know, the God that I read of is a God of love. And I can do what I like, and I can go where I please, and I can live life to the full. And at the end of the day, what does it matter? Because God understands me and God loves me. Well, God does understand you and me. And God does love us, because that's what we've read about tonight in 1 John chapter 4. But I want you to think about his love for a moment, because this might help to clear up some of the thoughts that people have with regards to God and with regards to God's love and their right to do as they please and somehow still hope to be in heaven. Let me for a moment give you an explanation of real love, because we have read tonight this. The scripture says that God is love. Now, he may be other things in himself, and we know that he is, but love is God's very nature. His love is different from all his other attributes. His love is different from any other kind of love that you and I could ever imagine or indeed consider. And his love is the starting point when we seek to explain the gospel, when we seek to explain God's dealings with sinners, because the fact is that apart from God's love, we have no hope. We have absolutely no hope. Whether that is in time or whether that's for eternity, that is absolutely true. Without the love of God, we have no hope. We're sinners. That means there's nothing good to be seen in any one of us. It means there's nothing good to be said about any one of us. So if we're ever going to be saved, then that means we're going to have to come as sinners, and we're going to have to throw ourselves on the love and on the mercy and on the grace of God. God's love's a divine love. It's a special love. It's a perfect love. It's a holy love. It's a love which is constant and far-reaching. In fact, the Bible explains it in various ways, and I'm going to mention three things very quickly by way of explanation and by introduction. When we think of God's love, it's infinite. By that I mean it's absolutely immeasurable. It's without bounds. It's way beyond all our human comprehension. We've been asking tonight, what kind of love is this? Love that sends a son from heaven to die on a cross for rebel sinners like us. What kind of love is this? It's a love that is way beyond all our human understanding.
And perhaps the little children's chorus catches it best of all. It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so wide, you can't get round it. So low, you can't get under it. This is wonderful love, because this is the love of God. It is infinite. It's unfailing. God's love never fails. God's love, unlike your love and mine, is not dependent on certain conditions. It's not dependent on circumstances like our love is, because you and I often show our love, but it depends on something. Something has to stimulate us. Something has to touch our hearts, and we respond in love. Circumstances may dictate it for us, but that's not the same with God's love. You see, God's love is a constant love. It's a love that never fails. And I'll tell you something else about it. It's eternal love. When God loves us and we're His, He loves us with an everlasting love. God's love cannot change, because God Himself is unchanging. And that's why the hymn writer says that we're loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Can you see here now how wonderful this love is? Can you understand something of the love of God that sets it apart from any other kind of love that you and I could consider or talk about or even try to comprehend? This is a different kind of love. This is real love. This is God's love, because God is love. An explanation of real love. But here's what I want to get to. I want us to think about an expression of real love, because having laid the foundation here, I want you to think of these verses that John gives to us in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this for a moment. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's not just a great statement. That gets to the very heart of the gospel message. God just didn't speak about love. He has shown the depth of His love when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior. Here are four things quickly. Let's think of our true situation for a moment. You see, all of us, without exception, have been born in sin. So no matter how hard we try, no matter how good we appear to be, no matter who we are, as far as God is concerned, we are all sinners. I could take you way back to Genesis chapter 3, to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve fall into sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. We can argue all night if we like about the kind of life we live, the commendable people that we are, the conduct that marks our lives, the background we come from, the culture that has so much shaped us and our thinking. But at the end of the day, taking even all of that into consideration, it doesn't alter the fact that our true situation is that we are all sinners in the sight of God, every one of us. You might say to me tonight, hold on a moment, Pastor, because that's not something that I'm going to take too lightly. No, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. You see, Adam's sin has affected every one of us. And because of that sin, we are in a terrible state. You don't need me to tell you to look out across the world and see all the things that are happening in a world that is becoming more godless as every generation passes. People today have no thought of God in their souls. People today have no desire or appetite for God or His ways. And the reason for that is because we've been ruined by sin, and every area of our lives has been affected by the fall. And that's a biblical truth. Men and women are sinners. And they're sinners who are under the condemnation of God. As we talk with the boys and girls this morning, using a few little illustrations to speak about the heart and the need of cleansing, I told the children today, but this isn't just true of children, this is true of all of us, that the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. It's so bad at times that you and I can't even grasp some of the things that we hear in the news that take place. We say in response, how on earth could he do that? How on earth could she stoop so low to actually do that? Sin. That's the reason. Born in sin. Shaping in iniquity. Just the same as you and just the same as me. And that's why Eric Alexander puts it like this, that sin is not only an offense which needs forgiving, it's a pollution that needs cleansing. Friends, tonight that's where we are without Christ. I know it's not pleasant either to hear or have to come to terms with. But that's our condition as God declares it. That's how the Bible describes it. And unless we see the sin that marks our lives, we'll never see our need of a Savior. Our true situation. Here's the second thing. Our terrible separation. For not only are we all sinners, but because of that sin, I've said we're under God's condemnation and we're separated from Him. I was reading just the other day in the paper about a lady who many years ago had given up her daughter. She'd given it up because as a young woman in society then, she couldn't afford to keep her child and she gave the child up for adoption. After many, many years of being apart, one day she got word that her daughter was actually living not very far away from her. She hadn't seen her. She was now in her 50s. And she had a great desire to meet with the daughter that she'd given up. And then when she tried to make strides to get to know her daughter again, her daughter immediately shut the door on the whole thing. No. And even sent the police round to tell her mother that she never wanted to see her again, that this separation was permanent. You say to me, that's terrible. Terrible. How would a mother do that in the first place? How would a daughter react like that after all those years? Well, that's for them to resolve and work out. But I'm sure deep in the heart of that lady, thinking of that daughter that she gave up all those years ago, the permanence of that separation must haunt her. And I'm telling you tonight, there's a far worse separation awaiting you who die without Christ. For not only are we sinners, our sin separates us from God. And until and unless that sin is dealt with, we're going to remain in that state. And not only are we going to live without God and die without hope, for all the countless ages of eternity, we're going to be separated from Him. Can you imagine that? Being lost and being lost forever. In a state of condemnation for the whole of eternity. And no hope of change. Now if you and I accept our true situation and understand our terrible separation, then the next question we have to ask ourselves is this. How can I ever be forgiven? If I'm such a sinner, how can I have all my sins dealt with? If I'm far from God and I'm going to die without Christ and I'm going to be lost, if you're right, preacher man, tonight, what can I do about this separation? How can my fellowship with God be restored? Well, that brings us to the third thing. Our triumphant Savior. If we are sinners and cannot save ourselves, we need a sin bearer. If we are separated from God and living under His condemnation and in danger of dying without Christ, we need someone who will not only deal with our sin, someone who will satisfy the demands of God, and someone who will reconcile, who will bring us back into fellowship with God again. And I tell you, friends, tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. And He can do it because on the cross at Calvary, He has died for sinners like you and me. On the cross at Calvary, as He hangs on that cross and sheds His own precious blood, He satisfies the demands of a holy God upon the sinner. He takes the sinner's place. He bears the sinner's sin. He takes the very punishment that was due to the sinner. He takes it upon Himself as He bears it all away in His own body on that tree. Do you understand now why we sang tonight? What kind of love is this? The Lord Jesus Christ, even though He knew no sin, even though He did no sin, even though He was in no way guilty of any of the accusations that were made against Him, He willingly went to the cross at Calvary and He took your place. He took your place. And He paid your debt. And He paid that debt in full. And He took your punishment. My friend, instead of Him, it should have been you. But Jesus Christ died in your place that you might go free. What kind of love is that? I don't know. I can't understand that. That He should die in place of a hell-deserving rebel sinner like me. It's way beyond all my understanding. But such was the love that He had for you and for me, that He was willing to die on the cross for our sins. You see, Calvary is the greatest manifestation of love the world has ever seen. Do you know that God could well have condemned the whole world because of its sin? Do you know that God could have condemned you? You could never have raised your hand in opposition and said, I don't deserve this. You deserve it. I deserve it. But instead of condemning the world, and instead of giving the world what was its due, the Bible tells us this, that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Can I say something to you that is vitally important? You might well die unrepentant. And you might go into the caverns of a lost eternity, unmoved and unsaved. But there's one thing absolutely certain. You will never be able to accuse God of not caring. You'll never be able to say that you're not loved. And you'll never be able to say that nobody took an interest in your soul Because I'm telling you this tonight. Calvary was erected with you in mind. There was never a time when you were not on God's mind and your need not upon God's heart. For there was never a time when God wasn't thinking about this fallen world, except that He might redeem it and call a people unto Himself. The little hymn says it like this, the love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on that cruel tree that I a ransomed soul might be. It's more than tongue can tell. Do you know what that means tonight? It means that if Christ has died for your sins at the cross, was buried, rose again, and has ascended to heaven, and is able to save to the uttermost, that means that you could be saved. That means all your sins could be forgiven. That means on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, you could leave this meeting and your sins all washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, your life changed, a new life to begin with. And you could walk up that road or get into your car to go home and you could sing tonight, He touched me. And He made me whole. That's what you need, isn't it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting and willing and well able to save you. But you'll have to come to Him and tell Him you're sorry for your sin and trust Him as your Savior. Here's the last thing very quickly, our true situation. Sinners, our terrible separation under condemnation. Our triumphant Savior died for our sins at the cross. But then there's our transformed state, isn't there? And with this I'll close quickly. God's Word, whatever else it is a practical word. And if you want a text or you want to quote some verses from Scripture that challenges the heart of every Christian tonight, this is it. Not just about their own relationship to God, but their own relationship to others in the family of God. Because when He touched me, He touches you, everything changes. And not only have we love for God, there's love also for the people of God. Genuine conversion affects our walk, our worship, our attitudes, our actions, our concern for the lost, and our fellowship with other believers. I'd probably be misunderstood here, but there are so many things today in the so-called Christian realm that just don't add up. Why does a young believer ask that question about love, expecting to find it amongst Christians, and she doesn't, because so many Christians today are harsh. They're bitter. They're arrogant. They're critical. They say they love God. Well, the fact is this, if they love God, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given unto us. That changes things. That changes me. That changes you. That changes everything. In fact, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So there's something here for all of us. And it all flows from this little phrase, God is love. You want to know what real love is? It's the love of God expressed
in the person of Christ at the place called Calvary, where Christ died, that you and me might be gloriously saved. What kind of love is this? Oh, I find it difficult to understand. But I know he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And I know he loves you, and that he sent his son to die in your stead. And tonight, if you embrace him, you can be sure that God will save you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we marvel at your great heart of love for sinners like us. We know, our Father, that in our sin not only are we separated from you and under condemnation, but we desperately need salvation. We thank you in love you sent your Son to be our Savior. We thank you, our Father, that in Jesus Christ we can find forgiveness and we can embrace salvation and we can know this love that we have been thinking about. And our Father, we ask that you'll give us great cause tonight to ponder these things, that whether we're saved or unsaved, there may be something that would change us until we're everything that you want us to be. So remind us often of your great heart of love, and that the love that you have, even for sinners like us, we pray in Jesus' name.